Today, on the 20th Sunday after Pentecost, the epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brethren, see how you walk circumspectly, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, become not unwise, but understanding what is the will of God. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is luxury, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual canticles, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God and the Father, being subject one to another in the fear of Christ. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. John. At that time, there was a certain ruler whose son was sick at Capernaum. He, having heard that Jesus was come from Judea into Galilee, went to him and prayed him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you believe not. The ruler saith to him, Lord, come down before my son die. Jesus saith to him, go thy way, thy son liveth. The man believed the word which Jesus said to him, and went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him, and they brought word, saying that his son lived. He asked therefore of them the hour wherein he grew better, and they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father therefore knew that it was at the same hour that Jesus said to him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. Today we continue our meditation on the sacraments. Last sermon we covered the sacrament of baptism, and today we will embark on the sacrament of confirmation. The same Roman Catechism, again, which served as the norm for preaching for the last 500 years or so, remarks that if ever there was a time demanding the diligence of pastors in explaining the sacrament of confirmation, in these days, certainly it requires special attention. Okay, this is Saint Charles Borromeo and Saint Pius V, right, speaking in the 16th century. But it applies to our times as well. Why, he says? Because there are many Catholics who do not make any effort to receive this sacrament, and likewise very few seek to obtain from it the fruit of divine grace, which they should derive from its participation. Right? So how many Catholics do you know that haven't received confirmation or never think about it? Just sort of a box they checked off, they completed that requirement, maybe so they could get married, but they don't think about it in their daily lives of how this leads to their sanctification and their service of Christ. So the Catechism goes on to explain this sacrament in great detail, mentioning first its name, confirmation. It's not to be understood, the Catechism states, as simply as if it were a completion of instruction, that I need to get confirmed because I was baptized and someone else made a profession of faith on my behalf. I'm not really sure if I believe that, so this is just a confirmation that you accept the Catholic faith. That should be a given since you've been conscious and made your first Holy Communion. And the etymology of the term confirmation, confirmatio, confirmare in Latin means to make strong, to strengthen, firm, that is, thoroughly firm. And so it refers not to simply an instruction in the faith, but to a power so as to be able to defend that faith. And it is a sacrament. Right? Not just a catechetical requirement or verification, but rather a sacrament, right? Which is a visible sign, which imparts an invisible grace, which it itself signifies as a sign. Where do we see this in the scriptures? If we were to argue with a Protestant, for example, who may not accept this, that confirmation is a distinct sacrament, we see it in the Acts of the Apostles. And recall that our Lord spent those 40 days with the apostles teaching them so many things, right? Not only references from the Old Testament, how they were fulfilled in him, but also the new law and the sacramental rites for his holy church. And so we read in Acts chapter 8 that Peter and John were sent from Jerusalem to Samaria, for they had heard, and when they were come, they prayed for them, the Samaritans, that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for he was not as yet come upon any of them, but they were only baptized. And then they laid their hands upon them and they received the Holy Ghost. Okay, so in Acts chapter 8, we see people have been baptized, but had not yet received the Holy Ghost. Okay, as they received from the apostles by the imposition of their hands. Then later in Acts 19, so Acts 8 and Acts 19, St. Paul likewise comes to Ephesus and found certain disciples to whom he said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" But they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost." And he said, "In what then were you baptized?" They'd only received a baptism of repentance from St. John the Baptist. So they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is, in the Trinitarian formula that Jesus established for his church. And when Paul had imposed his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them. So what did St. Paul do? He baptized them with Christian baptism and then laid his hands upon them to receive the Holy Ghost. Okay, so we see it right in the scriptures as something distinct from baptism and perfecting it. And this is how Pope Melchiades explains how this sacrament works. So we have baptism, it's to complete our baptism, right? We have baptism, as we mentioned, the fathers called it the sacrament of faith. So now confirmation is a sacrament so as to be able to defend the faith amidst attacks and dangers, to persevere in confession of the true faith, both in word and in deed. Pope Melchiades says that if baptism enlists us in his service, it's confirmation which equips us for battle. If baptism makes us innocent by the grace of the Holy Ghost, confirmation makes us mature and perfect in that grace as adults. That if baptism regenerates us unto life, confirmation fortifies us unto combat, to be ready for conflicts. So there we see how it's a complement to baptism. And now, what is the visible sign, right, in this sacrament? It is, of course, the oil, okay, the chrism, which the bishop imposes and on the head of the confirmandus with by making the sign of the cross. Okay, so the appropriateness of chrism. So keep in mind too that the word oil, right, out of which we make chrism, with oil of olive oil and balsam, that oil is one to be anointed. That's what the name of Christ means. Christus in Greek means the anointed one. As kings were anointed, for example, in Israel. And so we see that it's likewise, it's just a natural sign. It is good for food, right? Put it on your salad, it's keto-friendly, gives you nutrients, right? It can even embellish, it could heal wounds. It was used by the ancient wrestlers too, the Greco-Roman wrestlers too, so that their enemy could not easily grab a hold of them. Okay? So it has many purposes of embellishment, of nutrient, of strengthening, of healing. And mixed with balsam, as is the sacred chrism, it gives off that pleasant smell. It's what we put on the top of the crown of the head of the baby after they're baptized. Why, it smells so good that whole day, no? What does that signify but that we are to be, as the apostle says, the good odor of Christ? By our good works, we are to make Christ present to the world. They should be able to perceive him as if it were a pleasant odor. Then the form of confirmation is composed in these words: I sign thee with the sign of the cross, and I confirm thee with the chrism of salvation, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Okay? And in that form, we see that it comes from God, from the Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that its purpose is to strengthen us. I confirm thee with the chrism of salvation. Think in the Latin, I strengthen thee thoroughly with the chrism of salvation. And by means of what sign? The sign of the cross. And here the Catechism points out, in terms of the ceremony, note that it's given on our forehead, right? Which often manifests our emotions. As we're all wearing masks now, and it's hard to read somebody's facial expression when they have half of it covered, of course. But sometimes even in their forehead, we can see whether they're anguished, so the sense is that we wear it proudly on our forehead. We are not ashamed of the cross of Christ. And so the bishop signs us there. And then he likewise gives a light smack to the one who has just been confirmed, because it's preparing him for battle. And he says, "Peace be with you." As only in being faithful to battle will we find that peace of Christ. Remember, our peace is not in not having temptations, not having conflict, but by being faithful to our duty to fight for Christ, for his holy faith. Okay, that's what will give us true peace, this conformity with his will. And then in terms of the minister, it points out that it is the bishop, right? Although he can delegate to a priest, for example, it's most appropriate that he does it, as we see in the Acts of the Apostles, right? It's Peter and John. Deacons had baptized Philip, for example, but they don't confirm. It's the apostles who come and lay hands upon those to be confirmed that they receive the Holy Ghost. Why? The bishop is, in terms of the church, he is the general of the army, right? So this is not being sent out by some subdelegate on some particular task, but the general himself is confirming us and sending us with a mission. So it comes right from the high priest. And to do this, likewise, if we're preparing for war, you would, if you're sending out a soldier, you want him to be trained well. And that's just like in baptism, there is required for confirmation a sponsor. So you must choose a sponsor for confirmation. It's a serious duty. And what is that duty? The Catechism tells us, someone whose skill and counsel may teach them the thrusts and passes by which to overcome their adversaries while remaining safe themselves. How much more will the faithful require a leader and monitor? Okay, someone to guide them and advise them. So that's what you have to pick, whom you have to pick for a sponsor. It's not to make someone in your family feel good, right, that they've been invited to some religious celebration. It's this person who's going to train you and guide you in this combat for the salvation of your soul and to live your faith and convert others to it, okay? So choose wisely. That will be their solemn duty. And likewise, you choose a new name in confirmation. In some Catholic customs, as you already have the saint's name from your day of birth, for example, you didn't choose a new name, but it is mentioned in the ritual that you can, and you should choose someone, actually, that you can imitate, right? There's so many saints, but now that's someone you consciously think of to imitate and whose intercession you invoke. In terms of the subject to be baptized, we see that it's for everyone, right, who has already been baptized, is to be confirmed. That when the Holy Ghost came upon the apostles, it filled the whole house, the wind of God, the Spirit of God. And so the Catechism comments that that signifies the whole church. We all need this sacrament, although not absolutely necessary for our salvation. It will be necessary, as the gifts of the Holy Ghost are necessary, for us to safely arrive at harbor amidst the tempests of this life. And in terms of the age, it points out, if it is to strengthen us to profess our faith, then it's reasonable, then it's properly received after the use of reason, so from 7 years onward. And it should be not delayed so that they have that strengthening, especially for that difficult time of adolescence. Now, there's diocesan regulations sometimes which are out of our control, but to do everything you can to prepare for it at the earliest possible moment, okay, is your duty. And then, likewise, in terms of the effects, it just reminds us that it is to make us a perfect soldier of Christ. And so here we will end with its final comments and the reflection that, again, the reality is that we will only get saved as adults if we try to save others. Remember, it's not enough to just try to hide your talent in the sand, expecting to return it to our Lord so that just you get saved. To just hide from the sinful world, just going to protect my talent here. That's not what you're called to. The man who did that expressly in the parable and preserved his talent was condemned. Okay, if you're an adult Catholic, you've been confirmed, you're going to be judged as an apostle or as you participate in that apostolic work of the church. Go into the sinful world. Go unto all nations. Go convert them. Right? The apostles were not more talented than we were. In fact, they seem oftentimes much less, right? And our Lord chooses the weak things of this world to shame the strong. And the 12 apostles, that's all we began with. We were able to convert a whole pagan Roman Empire, which for a couple hundred years actively sought to erase us from the face of the earth and kill us. Okay, innumerable martyrs. We'll have the Feast of All Saints 2 Sundays from now. It was originally called the Feast of All Holy Martyrs, as we couldn't even count how many were killed under that Roman persecution. Guess who won? We did. Why? Because we have the grace of the Holy Ghost, and our forefathers understood that their job is to convert the world, right? Not hide from it. We have the grace, right? We have the victory over the world, St. John says, our faith. Confirmation gives us the strength to live it. So let us always be inspired by the example of the apostles and the concluding words here of the Roman Catechism to remind us again of how transformative this sacrament is to the soul. It will be sufficient if they explain what occurred to the apostles themselves. So weak and timid were they before, and even at the very time of the Passion, that no sooner was our Lord apprehended than they instantly fled. And Peter, who had been designated the rock and foundation of the church, and who had displayed unshaken constancy and exalted magnanimity, terrified at the voice of one weak woman, denied not once nor twice only, but a third time, that he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And after the resurrection, they all remained shut up at home for fear of the Jews. Right? After the resurrection, they knew our Lord had risen. They'd already seen him. What are they doing now? Hiding, because they're still afraid. So again, just knowing your faith, just the sacrament of faith, the baptism, is not enough. But on the day of Pentecost, so great was the power of the Holy Ghost with which they were all filled, that while they boldly and freely disseminated the gospel confided to them, not only through Judea, but throughout the world, they thought no greater happiness could await them than of being accounted worthy to suffer contumely, chains, torments, and crucifixion for the name of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.